What a mighty God we do serve. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And because He is risen, everyone in Christ will live forever. Because through Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, all who put their faith in Him have eternal life. This time, children may be dismissed for junior church over here on this side through fourth grade. You turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can entrust our souls to You. That You safeguard us, You protect us until the day when we receive our glorified bodies. We can trust You today. We can trust You tomorrow. We can trust You throughout all eternity because You will always remain faithful even when we are faithless. We thank You for Your providential care and Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace and how it's never ending. We thank You for Your mercy. It's new every morning. We thank You for this church and for the people represented here today who love You and desire to serve You and be a testimony of Your grace, of the gospel that transforms our lives. Father, I do pray if there is anyone here who's not responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they never asked Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin, and they put their trust in Him as their personal Savior. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. But Father, I pray for the church today. I pray that we would not be surprised by any fiery trial that we go through, but that we would expect them, glorify You through them, and continue to trust You as we endure them. We pray for the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and our minds. May we be drawn closer to You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Christian who lives a godly life experiences some type of persecution as part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. It could be on your job. It could be in school. Could be in your community, Could be within your family unit. But every single person, as they are living for Jesus Christ, will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 also states this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we should not be surprised by it. I'm sure there are people here this morning that have been involved in a surprise birthday party. Maybe they tried to give one for a loved one, or maybe they were the recipient of the surprise birthday party. Now, sometimes we actually can pull it off and we can surprise someone. But it seems like a lot of the time they're expecting it. Maybe not that day, but they're expecting something because, you know, it's a monumental birthday, whether it's, you know, a certain like 30, 40, 50, or maybe whatever it might be at 13 or whatever you see as a monumental birthday. So, and you might overhear them talking and see preparations made. So very rarely do we actually pull it off, right? And then we can maybe even attempt to be surprised. But you know, inwardly, you're not really that surprised. Because you expect it. You expect someone to do something because of the love they have for you. Why then, as believers in Christ, are we surprised when trials come our way? Shouldn't we expect them? Isn't that a part of what it means to be a Christian? As we are living for the name of Jesus Christ, for the cause of Christ, shouldn't we expect people who are not living for Christ to desire to persecute us? And that's what Peter is talking about here. The fiery trial. Now, he could have had specifically in mind the extreme persecution that befell believers in Jesus Christ. I think of Nero, very ungodly, ruthless leader. I mean, used believers as living torches. Had his wife's mother and just killed in just a ruthless, evil ruler. And the persecution that the church endured under Nero, and then the emperors that followed, was like 200 years of extreme persecution. And not knowing exactly when 1 Peter was written, many believe it's either right before Rome burned or right after. And some say Nero tried to then blame the Christians for it, and that increased the persecution. But the believers in Christ were going through a fiery trial in the early church. But I don't want to discount or diminish the trials that we go through today. Now, most of us here won't be martyred for our faith. We could be in the coming days, but thankfully in this nation we have protection. We can be a believer in Christ. And we're protected. We have the freedom to worship. No one here was stopped by government authorities or the military or the police before you entered the building saying, no, are you here to worship Christ? You cannot come in or you will be killed for your faith. No one experienced that today because we have freedom in this nation to worship. But we still will be persecuted in some form, and we should not be surprised by it. We should expect it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. And what's the purpose of it? To test you. See, when we see our trials as a time of testing, that God is using those to transform us into the image of Christ, that we all are going through that refining fire to make us more like Christ, to be more dependent upon Him, to live for Him and not the things of the world. As we are tested in our trials, our faith is tested, we come out stronger. But we shouldn't be surprised by the way, specifically unbelievers, desire to persecute us. 1 John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Did Abel pick a fight with Cain? No. Abel was just living for God. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't picking a fight with anyone. He was living a righteous life before his God, before his Creator. And Cain was not. He was of the evil one. He was lost. He was in darkness. An extreme contrast. And his brother was righteous. He had faith in God and he was living a righteous life. And it was simply because of that that Cain persecuted him to the point of killing him. Again, good chance that won't happen to anyone here. Could. It has happened in our nation, but it happens a lot in other nations. Persecution, we should not be surprised by it. We should expect it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Imagine scourging the servant of God in the very house of God. And that's what happened. There is a war, a spiritual war going on. Ever since God declared war on Satan in Genesis 3, after the fall, Genesis 3:15, it's been a spiritual battle, and Satan has been attacking God through his people ever since. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should expect it. Again, Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. So in Christ we have peace. We have a right relationship with God, but in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So as we are enduring our trials, whether it's a fiery trial, whatever you say this constitutes as a fiery trial, they're all used to refine you. And as you are going through them and enduring them, you don't have to do it with a depressed outlook, or you're just so sad. I just got to go through this. No, you can do it with perspective of rejoicing. You can do that because you understand that God is working in those trials. This shouldn't be a surprise to me. God told me this would happen. In Him, I have peace. I'm right with God. That's all that matters. But as I live in this world, I know there's going to be tribulation, but I know that that tribulation, that trial, it's testing me. And God's using it. He's refining me. And I need to make sure that my heart is right, expecting the trial, and then being prepared to handle the trial in a godly way. That will transform your attitude while you're enduring it. Because we're all guilty of saying, why does this happen to me? Ever been there? Why, God, did you allow this to happen to me? Like we should be surprised by it. When God told us it would happen. Jesus also said in John 15, verses 20 and 21, Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We should expect it. So that's the first instruction that God gives us in the light of our fiery trials, to expect them. Don't be surprised by them. In fact, we should find it strange if we are not going through the trials. Because you can look at it from that perspective, can't you? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as something that, well, something strange were happening to you. It's just the opposite. We should expect it as we are living for God. The more we grow in our faith, the more we mature in Christ, the more severe trial God can trust us to go through and be faithful to Him. See, God doesn't allow us to be tempted above which we can handle. And we know trials and temptation are closely related. We see that in James, don't we? Because as God is testing us, He never tempts us. Our sin nature does it. Satanic forces tempt us, but God does test us. But when we don't trust Him in those testings become temptations not to trust Him and do things our own way and follow the things of the world, and then sin is birthed. So the way it goes, the more you mature in your faith, the more temptation you can handle. Therefore, the greater the trial you can endure. But it's all for God's glory. It's all for God's glory. Expect suffering. Then verses 13 and 14, we should rejoice in suffering. But rejoice. And the idea here is constantly rejoicing. I mean, I struggle with that in a trial to, okay, I can maybe say, okay, God, I understand you. This is for my good. Thank you, Lord. But then I go and cry. Why me, God? Why do I have to go through this? To constantly rejoice? But that's what He's called us to do, because when we do it through that perspective that God is trusting me with this trial to bring Him glory, to live for Him, and He's refining me through this fiery trial, I can rejoice that God has trusted me with this. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You share Christ's sufferings. So the first reason that we have to rejoice is we can fellowship with Christ in the midst of our suffering. The world just cannot understand this. They cannot. They can't understand how difficult circumstances can produce exceeding joy. That doesn't add up to them. How can severe trial and difficulty equal exceedingly joyfulness in your life? They don't get that because they have not experienced the grace of God. That's the part of the equation that allows us to rejoice always in our sufferings. We are fellowshipping with Christ. I like how Paul puts it in Philippians 1:29. Listen to this. For it has been granted to you. It's a gift. What's been granted to you? That for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Have you ever looked at your trial as a gift? This has been granted to you. This has been gifted to you. This is what you need. And as your perfectly heavenly Father, I have tailor-made this fiery trial for you. Here you go. Enjoy it. Here you go. Here's a gift. But that needs to be our perspective. And it transforms our thinking. And instead of sulking and complaining, okay, God, here I am in the midst of this trial. How can I glorify you through this? Here I am being persecuted by the enemy. How can I show the love of Christ to them? Transforms your thinking, your heart, your attitude. It gives you the strength that you need to endure. Remember how Paul asked 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him? And God finally said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And what was the gift he received? Oh, the power of God rested upon him. Because when he was weak, he was strong in Christ. That was a gift, that thorn in the flesh. And Paul finally understood it. No longer do I need to ask to remove that. No, got to pray for that anymore. God told me. This is for my good. He's granted it to me. It's a gift. Turn your Bibles. Keep your fingers here. But go to Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I love Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses here. Starting in verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So they were literally in a fiery trial, a fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? I thought we did, but let me just clarify this. They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know how to describe this 4th being in the midst of the fiery furnace. We can't know for sure, but I believe this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. Could have been an angel, but that's where I lean towards. But regardless, we know that it was God that was in the midst in that fiery trial with them. And his fellowship through that suffering. Oh, what a blessing that was for them. His protection and his love for his servants. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 4. One reason that we have to rejoice is we are fellowshipping with Christ. We are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And secondly, our suffering means glory in the future. Verse 13. You may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We can experience the glory of God now. We can give God glory now. But we also look forward to the coming glory in eternity. One day, all that we go through, as I just read Romans 8:18, all the sufferings of this present time, they won't be worth comparing. Not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, when sin is removed from us, when God rewards us for our faithfulness, being a faithful steward over our gifts, times, talents, oh, we won't be complaining. We won't be saying to God, God, why did I have to go through that? Because it's not worth comparing. All the sufferings, all the heartache, all the fiery trials doesn't compare to the glory that awaits you. Doesn't compare to it. This is why it is so beneficial that we daily, whether you're going through a fiery trial or not, just to keep your eyes on the eternal glory of God. Not to be focused on all your problems. Deal with them. Be a witness through them. But don't allow those circumstances to keep you from being the faithful steward and servant God has called all of us to be. We can expect suffering. We need to rejoice in suffering. We can rejoice because we can fellowship with God. It means glory in the future in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of glory and of God, rests upon you. Knowing that during those times, those trying times where God is testing you and you are in the midst of that fiery trial, God Himself is resting upon you. And when you are tempted to say, no one understands, I'm all alone, no one knows what I'm going through, how dare we say that as believers when God is with us? When God is resting upon us. I'm not saying don't be sympathetic to someone who has those feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to tell you when you are tempted to sulk and say, I'm all alone. No one understands what I'm going through. Why me, God? Remind yourself, you are never alone as a believer in Christ. And as Paul was able to experience the power of God during those difficult, trying moments, why shouldn't we as well? Why should we be any different? This is why we can rejoice in our sufferings. Expect suffering. Rejoice in suffering. And then verse 15, we need to examine our lives. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In the furnace of persecution and suffering, we often have more light by which we can examine our lives and ministries. That's another way God is using your suffering. Now, we need to be careful not to always say, oh, I'm going through this, Satan's tested me, and I'm being persecuted for my faith. That could be true. But we also need to ask God to search our hearts to examine, okay, am I going through this suffering not because I'm living a faithful Christian life, but simply because of the opposite. I'm in sin. It's all for our good, whether we are being chastised for our sin or God is simply testing us because of our faithfulness to Him. It's all for our good. It's all beneficial. But it is important for us to examine our lives. Okay, God, are you trying to show me something? Is there a sin in my life that I need to deal with? Is there something in me that I've always called, it's a personality trait, and not calling it what it is, sin? And ask God to help bring deliverance, and ask God to convict me of it, and maybe I need to seek accountability for it. So we need to have that time of examination, another benefit of suffering. God, what are you trying to show me? Because a lot of times during those times of suffering, when you're not going through suffering, it doesn't always, it's not that evident. But when you're suffering, many times it causes you to come before God and you have that humbleness and that dependency, then God speaks to you. I got your attention, finally. This is what I'm trying to show you. Oh, I love you, child of God. My grace is sufficient, and I want the best for you. And I'm going to put you through this suffering because I am trying to get your attention to respond to me, depend upon me, potentially to repent of something in your life, and to continue your walk with Him. So it is a time to examine your life, to ask, why am I suffering? Is it because of sin or just I'm just going through a trial because I'm living for God? I understand sometimes it's not always evident. It's not. But you can always respond in faith and seek to become more like Christ in the midst of your suffering. So why am I suffering? Also, another question, am I ashamed or am I glorifying Christ through my suffering? Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." If we as a church increased our testimony in sharing the gospel, we can definitely expect to have increased satanic trial and suffering. But we have no reason to be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed because we understand it's the power of God unto salvation. We have no reason to apologize for our faith. We have no reason to apologize for the gospel. We stand upon the gospel because it's through the gospel we're redeemed. It's through the gospel that we have eternal life. It's through the gospel that we can endure our trials as a believer and rejoice and give Him praise. When Paul was facing martyrdom in Rome, 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." I wasn't ashamed of it. Some forsook Paul, but Paul wasn't ashamed of the name of Christ, and he declared it openly, without reservation, without apology. So if you are suffering as a Christian for living for the Lord, don't be ashamed of what you're going through. Don't be ashamed of the name of Christ, but let Him glorify God in that name. Just give God the glory. Oh, the world might not understand, but then they might see the difference as well. And that might open opportunity to share Christ with them. Why am I suffering? Am I ashamed? A third question you might want to ask yourself, am I seeking to win the lost in the midst of my suffering? Look at verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Scarcely saved. It means saved with difficulty. It is with difficulty that righteous people, believers, pass through this phase of our existence into the next phase. Why? Because this life involves suffering. That's what he's talking about. Say you're barely saved. We're all saved the same way. Jesus Christ saves us to the uttermost. So you can't say, oh man, he just barely got in to heaven. By the skin of his teeth, he barely got in. We all get to go to glory the same way. By grace, through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. All saved the same way. None of us deserve it. We all deserve eternal damnation. We all deserve the lake of fire. But God in his mercy provided a way for us to be saved. But our deliverance won't be without difficulty. We will experience suffering in this life. So the comparison Peter is making, if our suffering, our fiery trials, it's difficult, those hardships are tough, can you imagine what will become of the ungodly and the sinner, those who don't trust Christ? Can you picture that wrath, the eternal wrath upon the unbeliever, what that looks like? I think what Peter's doing here, okay, you got to go through these fiery trials and you'll be persecuted by people who hate God, who hate Christ, but instead of trying to persecute them, start doing good works towards them. Isn't that what it says in verse 19? God will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. I got a picture. People are persecuting you because of your faith. Instead of responding in hate and bitterness, you love them and you live for God. You understand they're lost. They don't understand why you're living the way you are living. And you look for an opportunity to share Christ with them. They might be persecuting you, and that could be tough to go through, but that pales in comparison to the eternal judgment that falls upon every unbeliever. Remind yourself of that. Am I seeking to win the loss? Is a question you can ask yourself in the midst of that trial. Or am I just sulking? Am I complaining? Why me, God? Or are you seeking to win the lost? Times of persecution are times of opportunity for a loving witness to those who persecute us. When Paul and Silas, they were in prison, praising God in prison, rejoicing. And then there's an earthquake. And they encounter the Philippian jailer. He was about to commit suicide. About to kill himself. It wasn't the earthquake that brought the Philippian jailer to Christ. Paul's loving concern for him. And he shared the gospel, and God gloriously saved him. Paul used a trial as an opportunity to witness. Why should you and I be any different? Then finally, we need to first expect suffering. We need to rejoice in suffering. Examine our lives, ask questions. Why am I suffering? Am I ashamed? Am I glorifying Christ? Am I seeking to win the lost? And finally, verse 19, we need to entrust ourselves to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. God, the creator, meets the needs of his people. And maybe that's why Peter here referred to God as the faithful creator instead of the faithful judge or the faithful savior, just showing his provision, how he provides. When the early church was persecuted, they met together for prayer, and they addressed God in Acts 4:24 as the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They prayed to the sovereign creator, their heavenly Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. With that kind of Father, we have no need to worry. We can entrust our souls, we can entrust our lives to God who is working everything for our good. Every trial, every testing is tailor-made for you to bring Him glory, to be refined, become more like Christ, to witness to others, and you can constantly, constantly rejoice. Whew, easier said than done. Easier said than done. But the work of the Holy Spirit in your life causes you to rejoice. It's not superficial. You're not just giving lip service, praising God. It's coming from the inner man. God is working in you and through you to give Him glory, to give Him the praise, to tell others Jesus saves. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Don't be surprised. Expect them. You can rejoice through them. Not only is God with you, you know that's what the church is for, to depend upon one another as we're going through a trial. We are to weep with one another. We are to rejoice with one another. As the family of God, we have one another to encourage, to strengthen, to lean upon, to listen to loving rebuke at times. And in the midst of our suffering, we can always, always rejoice, knowing God is working in us and through us for His glory. If you're here this morning, if you never trusted in Jesus Christ, it's because of your sin that you are separated from God. And there's nothing that you can do in or of yourself to eradicate that sin problem. We are born in iniquity. We all have a sin nature, and it manifests itself at a very early age. We all are sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But God provided a way for us to be saved. God demonstrated toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why He came. That's why He took upon human flesh to die for your sin. The righteous one for the unrighteous. The eternal Son of God for His creation. He died for you. That's love. He bore the penalty, the wrath of the Father in His body on the tree so that we might become the righteousness of God. He did that for you. If you've never responded in faith to the free gift of salvation, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, to save you, make that decision today. All of us are saved the same way, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. If you're here this morning, you're a believer in Christ. Maybe you are presently going through a trial, and you just want to come forward and give it before the Lord. and you want to ask God to give you the ability to rejoice in the trial, to see that God's working through that trial, to ask God to use you to witness to others through that trial, and that He would receive the glory. Father, we thank You for today. Oh, we thank You for the Word of God. How it blesses our soul. It's our nourishment. Father, increase our hunger and thirst for You, for Your righteousness, for the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We love You, Father, because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand. Verse of invitation.